I'll turn to the next page, hear the Word of God as we read it. From 1 Corinthians 12, 1-13. Now concerning spiritual gifts, literally the word is spirituals, spiritual things. Everyone is capitalized here. Each reference here is to the Holy Spirit. Now concerning the things of the Spirit, we would say, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities. Literally, the word there is energies, but it is the same God who energizes or empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the workings of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All those are energized or empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, many are one body. Now notice the language. So it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. The grass withers and the flowers fade away, but the word of our God stands forever, to which we say, thanks be to God. Amen. Let's stand together and let's confess our faith. Christians, what do you believe and in whom do you trust? I believe work in us and through us, that your will be done through us individually and as a body. We pray in the glorious name of the great giver of the Spirit, Jesus Christ, confirming that we desire to be heard as we say together, Amen. Please be seated. Okay. We're dealing with the work of the Holy Spirit. We dealt with the meaning of Pentecost. And then in successive weeks, we dealt with the work of the Spirit as the author of new creation. Last week, we dealt with the work of the Spirit. We live in this life in the Spirit. This week, I want to deal with serving in the Spirit, but I want to begin with a catechism. That catechism is the Presbyterian version of the game show Jeopardy, okay? So we're going to ask you some questions, and you can answer them. Iris, you're going to know all of them very quickly, so give others a chance here, okay? All right, so here we go. The first question is this: who was and is the only perfectly Spirit-filled and Spirit-formed man? That's an easy one. Who was and is the only perfectly Spirit-filled and Spirit-formed man? Who? Jesus Christ. Excellent. Very good. He's in John chapter 3. He's filled with the Spirit beyond measure. Okay, so he's the exemplar. He's the model of the perfectly Spirit-filled and Spirit-formed man. Now, second, what does that have to do with you? That's a little bit harder. What does that have to do with you? Faith unites you to him. Remember, he's your husband in the gospel. Faith, saving faith, unites you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So, what does this do in you? If you are in Christ by faith, by grace through faith, all he has is in yours, that means that in Christ you share in the Holy Spirit, right? If he's the perfectly Spirit-filled man, all he is and has is yours. So that's how the Holy Spirit comes to you. So where should the world see that presence and power of the Spirit beyond you individually? Where should the world see that presence and power of the Holy Spirit from Christ beyond you individually? It's in the text. In the what? In the church. Absolutely. We're going to deal with that today. And then finally, what's the purpose of, in the church and in you individually, people seeing the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. What's the purpose? Something even greater than that, than salvation. Well, that's a good answer. It's to show God in Christ to the world. That's the way God in Christ is shown to the world. This is from John 17:21. Jesus prays that they all may be one. This is amazing. He's praying for his disciples, that they all may be one. Just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they, my disciples, also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Wow. And that is what we trust will bring salvation to people. That's the big picture. Okay, turn your bulletins to the page number 5. And because we did begin a bit late today, I'm going to try to abbreviate this a little bit. 1 Corinthians 12:1-13. Here's what I want to do with you today as we kind of romp through this section. Number one, I want to give you the big picture of this passage. Chapters 12, 13, and 14 are about the church and about the use of gifts. The Corinthian church had made a big deal out of gifts and how to use them or not use them. And so this is the chapter that deals with this at length. So I'm going to give you the big picture from verses 1 through 11. And then I'm calling verses 12 and 13 getting down to earth. Okay, getting down to earth literally in verses 12 and 13. And then we're going to go back to verses 4 through 7. What does this look like? What does this look like? Okay, and then for the conclusion, I don't want to just go down to the earth. I want to get down to the haven. With very much in view, we're going to be talking about your organizing pastor to come. Okay, so let's begin with the big picture, and it's in verses 1 through 11. Verses 1 and 2. Now, concerning the things of the Spirit, we would say, brothers and sisters. He says, I don't want you to be uninformed. I don't want you to be ignorant. When you were pagans, because these were all converted out of paganism, you were, and this is the state of all people by nature, you were led astray to mute idols. You know, idols are things that people worship, but they can't speak, and we need to be spoken to for guidance. You were led astray by mute idols, however you were led, in other words, were various forms of paganism. Now, therefore, I want you to understand, no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, this does not mean that a person walking out on the street can't say Jesus is Lord apart from the Holy Spirit. I mean, frankly, anyone can say that just by putting the words in their mouth. That's patently ridiculous. What Paul is talking about here are teachers, those who profess to teach the Christian faith. And remember, this book was written probably the mid-50s A.D., and the gospel was, there were no New Testament books to be read at all. And you had all kinds of people that were talking about this Jesus, and there was confusion. And Paul says the only way you're going to know about Jesus as Lord is by the Holy Spirit working in people. And what he's saying, in essence, is this. Any true teaching about Christ is going to emphasize that he is Lord. Now, that, of course, was the slogan of the early church. And one of the great statements was, because Jesus was Lord, Caesar wasn't, which was very important. Okay, so he's talking here about those who are teachers. So the focus, folks, is on words. So he's talking about how you're taught here. Now, in verses 3 through 11, he gives an example of words and their confirmation. And remember, the Corinthian church, which was in southern Greece, they didn't have Gospels. They didn't have the New Testament. In many cases, they didn't even have the Greek version of the Old Testament. They had people who came and spoke with them, giving, thus says the Lord. And so the categories that Paul has in here, as he begins at verse 7, these are the ways in which the Word of God came, and it was demonstrated that this was the Word of God, before the New Testament was completed, this list of gifts. And so here, as you look through, here's the word gifts, wisdom and knowledge. And we don't know specifically what the difference is, but these were words given by the Holy Spirit on particular occasions when the church in Corinth was gathered. Again, they didn't have a Bible to read as we do. So there were words of wisdom and knowledge. Prophecy is the technical term for the giving of God's word by special revelation. In the Old and the New Testament, that's prophecy. Tongues is prophecy in a foreign language. Because remember that the gospel now is going to people of different nations. Curse of Babel is undone and being undone. And the interpretation of tongues was the ability, obviously, to interpret the gospel, the word of God coming to them in some Asian language or something, and to interpret it in that setting there. So these, again, special revelation. We'll get to how that applies today in a moment. And then there's also deed gifts in here. Faith is an interesting one. Faith, which is referred to in verse 9, apparently was a special gift of faith to believe that God was going to do certain things in chapter 13 and verse 2. If I have faith to remove mountains, okay? And so apparently there was faith to believe God was going to do certain things, and when they did it, that confirmed the word of God that was coming. Likewise, in here, that the healings that were done as Jesus healed, they confirmed that the word of God came through messengers, and then also the language that's given, working of miracles, working of power. Now, why was this? In the Old and the New Testaments, the word of God was spoken through Moses, Elijah, Elisha, Joshua, others in the New Testament, Jesus, and the apostles. How do you know it's the word of God? There was the ability to do these miraculous things, the raising of the dead, the healing of those who were sick, giving sight to the blind, and ability to walk to the lame. And those abilities to do miraculous things confirmed that this was the word of God that came. Now, this is why when God spoke to Moses, Moses said, he said, Moses, you're going to speak to the Israelites. And Moses says, well, how are they going to believe what I say? And Moses is given the ability to do these miracles that confirms he gives the word of God. Now, I don't want to get too far afield, but when people say today, thus says the Lord, they better be speaking from the scriptures. Because as you go on in the New Testament, you don't find this list of gifts. You read language like this. And what we're probably, if not the last, at least the next to the last book of the New Testament that was written, 2 Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, the person of God, might be complete, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. Now, if that's the case in the Scriptures, why do you need new revelation? Jude, another one of the last books of the New Testament written, contend earnestly for the faith once for all given to the saints. And in the end of Revelation, that warning, you don't add to the words that God has given or taken away from them. This is a massive topic under the category of what we call the canon, C-A-N-O-N, the standard of Scripture. But the point here, these were gifts given when the people did not have a completed New Testament, and yet God was still bringing the Word of God to them. So now, of course, we have a completed Scripture. Now, okay, so that's the big picture. I'm just giving you an overview of it. Now let's get this all down to earth, okay? And that brings us to verses 12 and 13. Because after saying, the Holy Spirit apportions gifts to each one individually as he wills. And here's the big picture. What the point that Paul is making to the Corinthians, he speaks to them as a church. In fact, there's more references to church referred to in one book of the New Testament in the Corinthian letter than any other. That this is a church in Corinth. And so he's saying to them, you are a church, you're a body, but listen. Each of you has gifts, and don't despise others. He's talking about the body as one, the church, and now many gifts of God apportioning individually as he will. So let's bring this all down to earth. For just as the body, not just our own body, but the church body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is, and here's the curveball, with Christ. He's not simply making a statement about Christ's physical body. He's making a statement about the church. Go on further in chapter 12, and he says, you are the body of Christ. I want that to sink in. That's what the church is and what it's meant to be. Now, how can he say the church is the body of Christ? It isn't obviously the body of Christ in heaven. But the Spirit of Christ that all people share in. Notice as we go on, he explains this. For in one Spirit, here's the reason we can say the church is the body of Christ. For in one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. Let's come back to the drink. That's beautiful imagery in a moment. Baptism is a mark. In a few weeks, God willing, Aidan Kelly is going to be baptized. An angel, God willing, will be baptized. And you're going to love hearing her beautiful profession of faith on one occasion. Anyway, what does that mean? That baptism doesn't change their hearts. It marks them out as what? Part of the body of Christ. But that really means something. The Lord is really at work marking out those people, saying you are identified with the body of Christ, the church, in its local expression, the haven. Now he says, for by one Spirit you were all baptized into one body. Well, it is the Spirit who does that work. It is the Spirit who ordains that be done. And that's what he's referring to here. The time in which, when a person is marked out by baptism, the Holy Spirit's at work as he is in all the things in the church, they're identified with the church. Now, what does faith do? Because the apostle is going to go on and speak about faith. Faith lays hold of that. You need to say, Lord, I know you love me. You marked me out with baptism in your name, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It is as much a sign of your love to me as my wedding band is a sign of my love and my devotion to Margaret. And see, faith lays hold of that. That didn't marry me. But it was a real ceremony in which I received this ring. This faith lays hold of this, not as a marriage, but as a reminder of the seriousness of it. And that's the way we're to think about baptism. And then he goes on, and he says further, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. And remember Jesus in John 7, it's a great day of the feast, and he says, come and believe in me, and whoever believes in me out of his inmost being will flow rivers of water. And a Song of Solomon, chapter 4, which is, of course, a picture of Christ in the church, the groom says of his beloved, you are a well of living water. That's what the church is. It's Jesus filled with the Spirit, fills us with the Spirit, and that's what we're meant to be in the world, as wells of water. When I was younger, I was fascinated with plants. Now I learn about plants from Pastor Flugman, who knows a lot about plants. But I bought a water plant. And it was this black, shriveled up, it looked like seaweed that had been balled up and was all dry, and it was a water plant. And we were to plunge this thing in a little bowl of water and watch what happened. And it took a while, and of course I'm impatient, I wanted to have it. But over a period of weeks, this thing became a beautiful, green, lush plant that filled the bowl, and it actually flowered as well to this water plant. That's what you are in Christ. Now, water comes through you, and that's, we talk about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience and so on. It's not first fruit. It is fruit or flower, but it's fruit. Those are the things of heaven in you. It's heaven by the Holy Spirit comes and works in you. So that's the getting down to earth and what the church is meant to be. It's like this water plant. Now, let's go back up. What does this look like as we serve in the Spirit? In verses 4 through 6. Number one, there's gifts. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And these gifts that are laid out here are gifts of word and deed. And here, listen to what in 1 Peter chapter 4. Again, Peter is writing toward the end of the time that the New Testament was completed. And he doesn't give a whole list of tongues and prophecy and miracles. The only place you read a list like this is in this early book of the New Testament. But he says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. We're going to come back to that. As good stewards of God's varied grace. Your gifts are graces from God. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God, or the words of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Today, we don't look at miracles, prophecy, tongues, interpretation of them. There's word gifts, proclamation, teaching, exposition, opening up the Word of God, and it is taking the completed Scripture, the oracles of God, explaining them and applying. That's what a minister of the gospel does, okay? And ministers, at least in our structure, we have ministers like of an evangelist like me or a pastor. Mrs. Innes's husband, David, is a professor. He's a teacher. But we all, in one way or another, open up the Word of God to people. And then there's deed gifts. In an official way, those are represented by deacons. In fact, that term there for service is the word deaconing. So you have word gifts and you have deed gifts in the church. Why is this the case? Gifts represent Christ, folks. Jesus is the Word made flesh. Ministers of the Word are to represent the Word of God always. One of the things that has been a topic of discussion in various ways in the last week or so, is a tendency even in quote-unquote reformed circles where ministers or elders will say, you do something because we tell you to do it. That is absolutely wrong and wicked. Ministers are meant to open up what the Word of God says, apply it legitimately. And in other areas, they may give their opinions, but they've got to make that known as an opinion. Let the minister as the oracles of God. So Jesus is the Word made flesh, gifts minister him, and then deeds. Jesus served. And it's very interesting as you go on back in this text, and there are varieties of service. The word is diaconal service, officially represented by service, but the same Lord. Jesus, folks, served. And as a young congregation, we're going to all be wrestling with issues of office, okay? Minister, elder, deacon, they're servants. They are not lords. Remember that Jesus came to the earth taking the form of a bond servant. And that is designed, again, to represent Jesus in the world, service. And then notice the language that's used here. And in a particular way, this was of great help to me this week. There are differences, and there are varieties of activities, literally energies. Not like the New Age stuff, but the energy of God, okay, is, but it is the same God who energizes them all in everyone. These folks, they're not natural things. A person should have speaking abilities. A person should have teaching abilities. When he ministers the Word of God, God is working through him. A person should have a heart to serve others. When that person serves others, it's the energy of God working through him. When Pastor Plugman ministers, and I'll use this personally, the way I take this, and the way you should as well. This is the Lord working through his servant to minister to me, as he does to you. When Elder Mayer fulfills, as he does so well, his work as a ruling elder, he represents the rule of Christ in what he does. He's energized by the Holy Spirit. Why? It's to represent God in Christ. It's the same God, the same Lord who does all of these things. He works all of it. It's glorious. It's so that the church represents God in Christ in the world. Now, let me bring this down to the Haven, okay? Because you're going to be talking with Elder Mayer and Pastor Plugman in a bit about an organizing pastor. And last week we mentioned that I would love to serve as your organizing pastor, but it's your call, literally, okay? And the call of those who couldn't be here today. Let me borrow from Martin Luther King's I Have a Dream speech, okay? Because I do have a tremendous dream about the Haven. Now look at this text and you'll see where I'm coming from. I have a dream that this will be a place where people who have been led astray by dumb idols can come and hear about Christ as Lord and Savior. That's what you want in this place. There's all kinds of niceties of what it means to be Orthodox Presbyterian and so on. And we'll deal with those things. At the end of the day, I want people, my dream, people be turned away from their mute idols to hear and learn about Christ, the Lord and Savior. And I have a dream that that be done by the full ministry of a completed scripture, taught, preached, read, used for worship, sung. See how it all works out? That's the Word of God that forms everything you have in your hand, in your bulletin, a worship that is formed by the Word of God and the preaching. I have a dream that this be a place where people come to hear not the latest contemporary hymn, they come to hear the Word of God. And I have a dream that this be a place where all of the Lord's people who are marked out as being part of the body of Christ are filled with the Spirit and show in their own lives, contributing to the church, a little bit of heaven. So that in you individually, in the church, in a body, in all that we do, you show the love and the joy and the peace and the kindness and the goodness and the faithfulness that marks heaven itself. I have a dream for that. That's what you want. And I have a dream that that work itself out, look at the language, that the work itself out in each of you using the gifts God has given you, whatever they are, using them in such a way that you serve others. What's a gift? Well, it's any way that you can serve others by what you do in the church. There it is, gifts and service. And that it be done by the energy of God. And what was helpful for me this week, because I was exhorted by a number of you, don't draw so much attention to your age. And I realized, brothers and sisters, and I won't remind you of my age again, for however long the Lord would have me serve you as an organizing pastor, if that's what you want, it's going to be by the energy of God and not by the energy of Bill Shishko. And that's a beautiful thing. I have a dream for that. And last but not least, I have a dream that all of that show itself in the love that's meant to mark God's people. Because you see, this chapter goes into chapter 13 in which Paul says, I've spoken to you about gifts and I've spoken to you about service, but that's not the most important thing. The most important thing is love. And let me wrap this up. I think now that you have some sense of what precedes chapter 13, this chapter will impact you evermore. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to move mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. And if I give away all I have, service. And if I deliver up my body to be burned, service. But have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they'll pass away. As for tongues, they'll cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, and you can make the case that that is speaking at least in part of the completed New Testament, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I've been fully known. So now abide faith, hope, and love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. And my beloved brothers and sisters, that's my dream for the Haven. A place where, without one whit of departure from truth, people can come and say, we see and we experience the love of God in Jesus Christ. Because that is what the church is meant to be. Let's pray. Lord our God, grant that for the Haven, we pray. Lord, we are so grieved when we hear of quarrels, of infighting, of majoring on minors in churches. We are so grieved, our Lord, when there are power trips in churches. We're grieved when there's departures from truth in churches, even as there's departure from love in churches. And we pray, our Lord, that you would form the Haven to be a place in which what the church is meant to be will be a reality, that by the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit will be shown one to another as we minister, in the body as we worship together, in our fellowship times as we gather, as we serve in our homes and in our communities. And our Lord, we pray that you would provide for us, whether it be this place or another, a place in which we can be planted in a community. And perhaps, oh God, even where we could worship at a little bit more traditional time, if we could put it like this, so that, our Father, we can have maximum impact working with others. Yes, we pray for other churches. We ask, our God, that you would make them havens as well, in which these marks of the church will be evident. But our God, for us, be pleased, even in the very early stages of this gestating body, form us, we pray, to be a body of Christ, representing Christ in the world as one flesh with him. Lord, may that glorious thought transform us, transform our view of what we're about, and transform all those to whom we are pleased to minister. Grant that and way beyond. For we ask in Jesus' glorious name, Amen.